Nahum chapter number 1. Nahum chapter number 1 and begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." Verse number 2 sounds like God's got revenge on his mind, don't it? Three times in that one sentence, he says revenge twice and vengeance one time. But look at verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger." Amen. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. How we do, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate the prayer. Amen. The text that I read to you is an obscure one. Matter of fact, the book of Nahum is obscure. I'm not sure if I've ever heard a sermon from this book. I'm not sure that I have. I don't think that I've preached one from this book. But I've heard these verses alluded to, particularly verse number 1, talking about the burden of Nineveh. And then I've heard mention the last part of verse number 3, about him having his way in the whirlwind. Amen. And in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Amen. But I want to use this text this morning. I believe the Lord led us to this. And I want to use these three verses, do a exposition of these three. And I don't have an alliterated outline and don't have points 1, 2, 3, but just look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And I want to take my text from verse number 3, my title, from verse number 3, that first phrase, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." I want to title my message, "The Patience and Power of God." They say that, well, you know this, that there's not one time in your King James Bible that it ever says God is patient. It talks about us needing patience and us having patience, but it doesn't say God is patient. And here's one reason is this, because really, the word patient means to put up with something that you can't change. That's what real patience is. Patience is enduring something that you can't change. There's never been a time God couldn't change anything He wanted to. He doesn't have to put up with something. He's not forced to. Patience, in a sense, is forced upon us. Amen. You can learn patience without being patient learning it. You can chafe at it, you can get upset about it, and yet you'll learn that just put up with things that you can't change. Our God doesn't have to do that, but we think in that line, and so God's not a man, but we put attributes of men towards God. We talk about His arm, we talk about His voice, and all kinds of different things. And so to say that God is patient, really what we're saying is that God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. Amen. I'm glad that is so true. Amen. And so we use that phrase, the patience, when talking about God, and the power of God. I believe that it is a sign of weakness when you're impatient. It's a sign of power when you're patient. It's a sign of power when you can put up with some things. And so God does not show weakness by His patience, but rather shows power by His patience. Now, look at these verses, if you will. And as I said, we'll just go down through them verse by verse and think about this here. He talks about, first of all, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. We know who Nineveh was. We understand that. Nineveh is not a city today. It has been utterly destroyed, as God said that it would be. But at one time, Nineveh was the capital city of the kingdom that practically ruled the world, the Assyrian kingdom. Nineveh was the capital city, and it became famous by the man I mentioned to help you find this book, by the man named Jonah. It became famous by something that happened before this prophecy was mentioned. Some say 100, some say 150 years. So we'll say somewhere around 100 to 150 years after Jonah came Nahum. And so it became famous by the story of Jonah. And it's not a make-believe story. It's not a happenstance story, but it is a true account. Amen. You know that Jonah was the prophet that was commanded of God to go to Nineveh and to cry against that wicked city, to cry against their wickedness. By the way, good preaching preaches against sin. Good preaching does not whitewash sin. Amen. Does not sidestep sin. It deals with the issues. And issues a warning against sin. So God told Jonah as the prophet to rise up and go warn Nineveh that destruction was on its way. Destruction was coming. Jonah didn't want to go warn them. He wanted them to be destroyed, all right. But he didn't want them to be warned that destruction was on the way. And so Jonah fled from God. You know the story. And God had him thrown overboard and a whale swallowed him. And Jonah repented. God delivered Jonah. And Jonah went and preached. And then Nineveh repented. Amen. And so that's a blessing. But Jonah hated the Assyrians and hated that city of Nineveh because they were a very wicked and ferocious enemy to Israel. And they were well known in the days of Jonah for their cruel tortures, their inhumane treatments of their captives and those that they conquered. And actually, at the time of Nahum's writing, the Assyrian nation had just recently conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Jonah knew it was coming. Jonah foresaw it coming, but it actually happened in the days of Nahum. And Nahum's writing this just shortly after that conquering by the nation of Israel. They were known as Samaria. The capital then became known as Samaria. Those 10 northern tribes that split out in their rebellion and had the kings of Israel. Not one good king that they had. But Nahum's living and writing from the nation now called Judah. Those two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, other tribes that had come in and joined in with them, but they were primarily Judah. And so that's what it was called. Nahum's writing from them. Now get this. You think about those 10 northern tribes have just been conquered by this ferocious enemy. Judah's got to be sitting on the edge of their seat wondering, are we going to be next? They've got to be wondering whether if God didn't deliver Israel out of the hand of the Assyrians, but rather delivered them into the hand of the Assyrians, will God do the same for us? And Nahum's writing to comfort them. God's going to deal with Nineveh. God's going to deal with them Assyrians. Amen. And so Nineveh is known as the great metropolitan city. It was a massive city of that day. God talks about all those in there that didn't know the left hand from the right hand. He's talking about young children that didn't know right from wrong, you'd say. They didn't know how to make decisions. And so it was a large, populous city. It was famous for its strength. It was famous for the thickness of its walls. It was famous for the towers that were upon its walls that were known to protect the city. But God's saying to them, it doesn't matter how thick your walls are. It doesn't matter how well watched your walls are. You're not going to stop God when He decides to bring judgment against their wickedness and against their ungodliness. Now, you know that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Amen. But then they repented of their repentance. They apostatized. They went back on God. They went back on their beliefs and they went back to their wickedness, back to their wicked ways. And God, in His mercy, gave them, it looks like 100 to 150 years that He allowed them then to go on in their way. But finally, God said, it is enough. Amen. It's the burden of Nineveh. Amen. When the word burden is used in a prophecy, it's always a heavy prophecy. It's always a weighty matter. Sometimes a prophecy is called a vision. It is in this. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. It's called a vision. A vision is seeing something. Matter of fact, those prophets were called seers. They could see things that were out in the future, out ahead, that perhaps others didn't see. But when there's several times in the Bible that it'll say it is a burden, it doesn't mean that this upset Nahum. I don't think that Nahum was upset that God's getting ready to deal with Nineveh. Matter of fact, I think Nahum's comforted in the fact that God's fixing to wipe them out. I think the whole nation of Judah is going to be comforted in the fact that God's getting ready to bring destruction upon them. But it was a heavy burden to Nineveh. God's going to lay the rod to them. Amen. And so God has given this message of Nahum to Nineveh. I want you to notice something about it. God sent Jonah to preach against their wickedness. Jonah said in his preaching, yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this city. Right? God didn't send a preacher this time. Nahum didn't go to Nineveh. Nahum didn't go and warn them. Matter of fact, this writing is called a book. Look at it in verse number 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. I read where several different commentators made the reference that this is the only minor prophet that it's called a book. Because he didn't preach it, he just wrote her down. Can I tell you, and I think it's important, that just a letter of the law does not help anybody. Just the writing of the law just brings judgment. But the preaching of the book gives hope. The preaching of the book gives opportunity to repent, gives opportunity to believe. Amen. The preaching of the book gives people the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. And Nineveh was saved from that destruction for that time. But this time, God said, write her down. Don't go preach it. Don't give them a chance. Their time's over. Just write her down. I'm bringing judgment on this wicked, wicked city. Amen. Interesting to me that God had used these Assyrians as a rod to discipline His children. But as He did with other times, now God is going to break the rod that He used to discipline His children. Perhaps the Assyrians were even more cruel than God was pleased with. They were even more cruel and maybe delighted in that rod. There was times you probably have in the past, some of you that have used a hickory switch on your children. Don't raise your hand. Social services might be watching. Perhaps you've used a hickory switch on your children, and then after you're finished with it, you break the hickory switch because you don't need it forever. Amen. Hopefully you don't need it forever. Some kids, you need it a while. Amen. I don't remember Mom breaking them unless she broke them on us. Amen. But the thing is, God would use a foreign nation to come and chasten His children, but then God would bring judgment on that foreign nation. A lot of times that foreign nation would be more wicked than His children was. That was the problem that Habakkuk had. He was saying, you know, this is a even more wicked crowd, the Babylonians, that's going to come and wipe out Judah, going to take them captive. He said, they're even more wicked than your people are. And God's saying, yeah, but I'm going to use them as a tool. I'm going to use them as a rod to chasten my children. But there's coming a day I'm going to bring judgment even on them. Amen. And so, I'm thinking about this, that God told him, write it down. It's a heavy burden. Amen. You may wonder, if Nahum's not going to go preach to Nineveh, why did he bother writing it down? I believe the answer is twofold. I believe there's a twofold answer in that. First of all, it's written down as a proclamation of certainty. As your dad might have said to you, write that down in your little black book. In other words, what he's saying is, you can mark that one down. It's going to come to pass. And God had Nahum write this down. Amen. But secondly, it was written as a comfort to the nation of Judah. The name Nahum, guess what the name Nahum means? It means comfort or comforter. Comforter. He's preaching judgment, but it's a comfort to the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. It is a comfort. As I mentioned earlier, they were the nation of Judah, no doubt worried that they perhaps were in the crosshairs, that they were going to be the next target for the onslaught of the Assyrians. But God sends a comforter to them, amen, to comfort them to know that God is about to break the rod that He had used to scourge His own rebellious children. Amen. I personally believe that there's a lot of things in our world today that's here as judgments for the sins of God's people. I do. I believe that. I believe that one of the reasons we're seeing some of the rising up of some of the false religions, it's not because God's blessing them, but God is using them. And He may very well use them for some time to bring His people back to a state of awakening, perhaps. Amen. But there'll come a day when God's going to judge all those false gods and judge all those false religions. Amen. Look at verse number 2. Not only did he tell Jonah or Nahum what to write down, but let me throw this out. Nahum is an Elkoshite. A little bit, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if it means he's from Elkoshos or if it means that he's from, that his family was Elkoshos, however that it was. But a lot of early commentators said that Elkoshos was a little town in Galilee. A little town not far from Nazareth. Here's what's interesting to me. You know where Jonah's from? Jonah's from Nazareth. Jonah's going to a Gentile nation. Nahum, if he is from a little town near Nazareth, speaking to a Gentile nation. But you remember what the Pharisees said when they talked about, this is Jesus of Nazareth? Is not this the Christ? They said, is there a prophet from Nazareth? There's no prophets arisen from Nazareth. That's what they said. But it looks to me like there must have been at least two. Amen. And that's interesting to me that God would send them to the Gentiles. Amen. Look at verse number 2 now. We're ready to move. He says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Amen. Notice that verse number 2 describes God as terrible and angry. Amen. God is wrathful. God is angry. Since the Assyrians did not know God, Nahum must describe Him to them. And he describes God as angry. Angry at them. That phrase that He is jealous, that phrase that says that He is furious, and then in verse number 3, the phrase that used the word anger, He's slow to anger, deals with the nostrils, the flaring of the nostrils, the anger that has risen up in His face, the wrath that has risen up in His face. His heart is aboil with His anger, and it has caused it to boil up into His face. He's saying that's the God that's looking at Nineveh. God in mercy had looked at Nineveh and sending them a preacher, but they rejected that. So God in wrath is writing down their judgment, and He's revealing Himself not as a God of mercy now, but a God of wrath. Amen. And so Nahum describes Him. He starts by saying God is jealous. We all understand jealousy. One of the problems with human jealousy is a lot of times it's not based on fact. Sometimes it's based on supposition, imagination. Amen. You just think that fella looked at your wife wrong, or she just thinks that woman was a little too flirty to him, whatever the case is. There's just a supposition. But that's not the kind of jealous God is. God's not imagining something, and God's not wrong, by the way. Amen. So his idea of jealousy is different from our idea of jealousy. But he says it again to give an attribute to God that we can understand. Jealousy is when you love somebody, but you're angry because of that love for somebody. Amen. You're angry at the treatment or mistreatment of someone you love. God was angry at His children, but He talks about His anger would not last forever. Amen. There's been times when you've, again, go back to whip your children. Maybe you whip them because you're angry. You got to be careful. You got to be careful in that, not whip them while you're angry. Amen. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it is so true. We're living in a day of abuse. One of the reasons that children wind up getting abused is because parents let them go so long, they don't deal with it when it's a small infraction till it happens to a place that they're embarrassed and they're angry and they can't control themselves because they haven't controlled their child. Amen. And so you got to deal with them in the little things. Amen. But when you do deal with those little things, you don't stay angry forever. Amen. God's not going to be angry at His children forever. And so His anger now is addressed to those that have misused His children. He's angry because He loves His children. Because He loves the nation of Israel. God's angry. Amen. He had been angry at Israel for their rebellion, but He loved them. And He would not allow the Assyrians to revel too long in their mistreatment and in their abuse of God's children. Amen. And that ought to be a comfort to us. Amen. It was a comfort to Israel. It ought to be a comfort to us. Although the world, the flesh, and the devil mistreat us. The world, the flesh, and the devil cause us all kinds of problems. God loves us. And one of these days, He's going to judge the world, the flesh, and the devil for their mistreatment of His children. Amen. God will avenge in His time. He uses that word revenge. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. God's going to revenge, He's saying. There's a time coming. He's going to. And then He says it again. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Amen. In other words, here's what He said. Well, let me read on. He said, and the Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. Amen. He will take vengeance on His adversaries. God, listen to me, God keeps good records. Amen. God keeps good records. And He's going to avenge His name. And He's going to avenge His people. Amen. Amen. This is another attribute of God that ought to bring comfort to His children. Amen. God has promised vengeance against the enemies of God's people. I'm not going to have you turn. I've got several written down here in Deuteronomy chapter number 32, verse number 35. Listen to this. And I underline this phrase. To me, this is God speaking, to me belongeth vengeance. He says in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine. It belongs to God. Amen. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. God said, the time's coming, they're going to slip. The time's coming, I'm going to bring my judgment upon them. Again, Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. One more time, Deuteronomy 32, verse number 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, and will render vengeance to His adversaries, and will be merciful unto His land and to His people. Amen. God said, I have vengeance. I place vengeance in my prerogative. Amen. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. We don't have to take up the sword on our own behalf. Amen. God can do that for us. Amen. There's a phrase in verse number 2 that shows God's ability to govern and manage His anger. Look at verse number 2, and this is interesting. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Now that phrase, and is furious, does not mean in the Hebrew original what we take it and the way we understand English today. They understood it in the writing of the King James Bible, and we don't use it this way in our modern English. But what he's saying here, he's saying that God is very angry. God is very vengeful because of the jealousy for His holy name, because of His jealousy for His people. But the Hebrew word there, the Lord is furious, has the phrase, He is master of His fury. You look it up in Strong's Concordance. It is two Hebrew words translated furious. He is master of His fury. God is in control of His anger, is what He's saying. Amen. Now, a man that goes berserk is a threat to himself and many others. But a man that is angry with a purpose is very dangerous to the man he's purposed against. That's why in our military, for example, and we got military men, the military trains them to control their weapons. They train them to aim. They train them to, you know, not just to go into things, just shooting everything that moves, but to be very controlled. And that's how God is in His anger. He is very controlled in His anger. God is master of His fury. God can control His anger. Amen. Although He is very angry, His wrath does not spill over. His wrath does not pour forth without Him allowing it to do so. He governs. God is in control. Can I say to you again? That ought to be a comfort to the children of God. God is angry, but He is in control of His anger. He says in the last part of verse number 2, and it carries the same phrase, He will take vengeance. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. Look at this. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. That word reserveth, God's got it in control. Amen. God's got it in control. He hasn't moved yet, but He is paying attention. That's what Nahum's saying. He's not destroyed Nineveh yet, but He is paying attention, and He will one day send that judgment. He is keeping score. And right on time and in the right way, God will bring the judgment. He will send forth His wrath on His enemies. Amen. By the way, that's the same message that Jonah sent to Nineveh when he said, yet 40 days. You know what he said? God's angry at Nineveh, but He's controlling His anger for 40 more days. He's not going to pour out His wrath for 40 more days. There's a space, and this is how they saw it, a space of repentance. There's a time to believe God, believe the wrath of God. Listen, I'm telling you, when I got saved, I've told it before, I was an 8-year-old boy. I didn't get saved because I wanted to live in a mansion, because I wanted to walk on streets of gold. I didn't get saved because I wanted to be with grandma. I didn't get saved because I wanted to be a good boy. I got saved because I was afraid of the wrath of God. I knew that I'd sinned against God and I deserved hell, and God would be just in burning me forever and ever in the lake of fire. He'd be just in doing it. I'm glad for the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. The mercy of God. Very close kin to the grace of God. Amen. And the mercy that spared me and allowed me to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And amen. Well, he says, Jonah said, yet 40 days and God will destroy. God, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah 3:4. He declared the certainty of judgment. But he also declared the governing. God's got a certain day. God's got a certain time. God could send judgment at any time. Fortified walls cannot keep out the judgment of God. Watchtowers on the wall with watchmen in them cannot keep out the wrath of God. Amen. Only repentance could divert the wrath of God from Nineveh. Amen. That's the only thing that did divert the wrath of God from Nineveh, was that they did repent. Amen. Look at verse number 3. This is where I wanted to get to. He says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the dust and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Amen. When I think about the dark cloud of the wrath of God, the dark cloud of judgment that must have been hanging over Nineveh and the Assyrians, I think that the thunder might have been rolling, the lightning might have been flashing. I think about the fear of that. I find verse 3 a blessing and a comfort. The Lord, He's angry, but He's slow to anger. God's not slack, as some men count slackness, Peter tells us. Judgment will come. God's not slack, but He's slow in His judgment. Thank God. Amen. In other words, we say it this way, God puts up with a lot. I go back to the patience. He don't have to put up with it. He don't have to. You've heard people say, well, you might not like this, but you'll just have to live with it. You might not like this, you'll just have to put up with it. And we may, but God don't. You can't go to God and say, God, you're going to have to live with it. No, He don't. You can't say, God, you'll just have to put up with it. He don't have to put up with it. But in His mercy, He puts up with a lot. I can't imagine. You turn through the radio dial. When you travel a little bit, you rejoice again. Thank God for the station, amen, for the radio stations that God's given us and the opportunity. And it makes me think about expanding more because we need it even more. But this whole thing about how that you try to turn through the dial and it don't take much. You get so angry. I'm talking about at religious stations. But every once in a while you turn into something and the filth and the vile and the anger that goes out there in some of those other stations. You think about what's on the television and what's across the internet. I'm talking about just the words that men use and women now. The words that they use. God hears every bit of it. God's keeping a record of every bit of it. But He puts up with a lot. I think of the things that people do. I'm telling you again, I just have to say God's not slack concerning His judgment, but He is slow to anger. Amen. It appears to me that He would rather show mercy than judgment. That He'd rather show mercy than wrath. Amen. Amen. It is a comfort for me to know that God's keeping a record of what's going on in the world. God does take notice. He knew what was going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that stench has arisen all the way up to heaven. In other words, He said it stinks to high heaven what's going on down there. But He said, I'm coming down to see it. Now here's why. You say, didn't He know? He did know. But He's saying, I'm going to have a good record. It's going to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm going to have a good record of their sin, and then I'm going to judge them for their sin. And He did that. Amen. It is a comfort to me to know that God's keeping up with these little children being abused. God's keeping a record of that. Amen. I'm glad God's keeping a record of these things that's going on. And the comfort is that God will one day revenge the evil. He will one day avenge the evil that's going on and the wickedness going on in the world. Amen. Again, and I can't help it, but my mind, when I go to thinking about little children being abused, mistreated, their innocence perverted, I get angry. It makes me mad to think about it. Amen. It makes me upset to think about it. But to know that there's a God in heaven that's keeping a record of it all, and His anger is waxing hot. Amen. I believe His blood is boiling against it too. Amen. But here's the most comforting information of all. God, the Lord, is slow to anger and of great power. Amen. The fact that God has not brought these wicked men and women into judgment yet is not that He can't. It's not that He cannot. It's that He's in mercy, has not yet. Amen. It's not that He is impotent and doesn't have the ability. He does have the ability to bring them into judgment. But it's the mercy of God that He has not done it. Amen. It's not that He doesn't have the power to do so. You might get away with something one time. At least you think you do. You say, well, I got away with that. I guess God's not going to do anything about it. You better think again. Amen. I've seen a few mouse traps where they got the cheese one time. But the trap got them the next. Amen. I'm telling you, there's sometimes you might do it and you think, well, I got away with that. You'd be like Cain, covered it up. I'm all right. And even when God says, where's your brother? You can laugh it off, lie it off, be brash about it all you want to, but there'll be a time you'll find out His blood's crying from the ground. And God knows, even when He asks a question, God knows the answer before He asks the question. Amen. Amen. Well, He's slow to anger and of great power. That is comforting to God's children, but it is threatening to His enemies. Amen. This phrase that says He will not at all acquit the wicked, that does not mean that God cannot forgive. But it means that He does not forgive adamant sinners. He does not forgive obstinate sinners. That wicked idea that He has there, by the way, there was a time we were all wicked. But here's what the grace of God does. The grace of God breaks you down in that wickedness. Amen. The grace of God gets you to a place that you'll start hating the same things God hates. You'll start seeing it not as pleasure, but as a ball and chain around your neck. Amen. You start seeing it like God does, and you start regretting it, and you start turning from that. God, that's what grace does. God's working that in your life. But in this thing, those that are obstinate, they say, listen, I love my sin, and I'm not changing for God or nobody. They're right. They're not going to change. God will not at all acquit the wicked. God's not going to brush it aside. God's not going to sweep it under the rug. He's going to bring the judgment to those that harden their neck. When they've been reproved and they harden their neck, they disrespect the reproofs of God. They reject the warnings of God's preached word. God says there'll come a time it'll be too late. His anger is kindled against such a person. Amen. If they persist in their rebellion, even the patience of God wears thin. And eventually, where God has in the past governed His wrath, one day He will not continually hold back that wrath, but He'll allow it to be poured out. Amen. Look at the last phrase of verse number 3. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. That shows the destructive power of God. Storms are destructive. Amen. Amen. Storms can be very destructive. Storms can be very sudden. They have what they call storm trackers. I get interested when they start talking about this hurricane, and this hurricane's going to come in, and it's going to go this way, or this way, or this way, or maybe the other way. In other words, they don't know. They got some pretty good ideas. They know how it's building, and so they can project. They know the low and high pressures and all that kind of stuff that goes along. But they can... Storms have a way of being surprisingly unpredictable. A tornado can touch down and tear up what you didn't think could ever be tore up. But then it can skip right over something just as light and easy and allow that to stay its place. Amen. The dad showed me a picture several years ago of a house, and I think it was in Kansas, but it had a before and after picture. And this house, a tornado had come through. And the house was a big chateau-style house with glass in the front, had a table set with candles on the table. The next picture, the house is gone. The table's still there. The napkins are still on the table. And the candle's still burning. But the house is gone. You say, what's that? That's the sign of the power of God. Surprising how fast. Surprising what can happen. And they say, well, I'm getting by with it. Oh, no, they're not getting by with it. God says, I want to remind you, there's a storm brewing. Amen? Amen. Storms, they do have a track they run on. They have a course that they generally run. And I'm saying God's wrath has a course that it's going to run one of these days. Amen. God controls the storm. Weathermen, meteorologists don't control the storm. They just do their best to guess and predict with some accuracy. But they cannot control the storm. Only God can control the storm. Now, I'll just throw this in. I'm almost done. Even scientists and lawmakers, they can pass all the laws they want against climate change. The climate's going to change. Pass all the laws they want against global warming. One of these days, this place is going to burn to a crisp. God's the one in control of that. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to just keep spraying hairspray everywhere, you know, deplete the ozone layer and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that we ought to trash the planet. I'm not saying that at all either. But you understand what I'm saying? Man's not in control of the storm. God is. But the point of Nahum is saying it's a comfort to the people of God, but it's a threat to the enemy of God that God is in control of the storm, and there's storm clouds brewing over the city of Nineveh. And there's storm clouds brewing over the head of the sinner. But God is merciful. The Lord is slow to anger and of great power. Amen. Amen. Let me just close with this thought. Judgment is coming. God's wrath is building. The storm are gathering in the clouds. I wonder. Now, you've had the privilege of not just having it written down, but you've had the privilege of hearing it preached. And that means you've got an opportunity to repent. You've got an opportunity to believe. You've got an opportunity to respond to the warning that the judgment of God is on its way. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder this morning, do you need to flee from the wrath to come? Will you take advantage of the mercy being offered to you today? Would you like to come pray as they come with a song? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, dear God, for the warning. I thank you that you warned Nineveh way back in the days of Jonah. Even against his will, you warned them. And they heeded the warning. But Lord, there's a generation today that's not heeding the warning. Just like there arose a generation after them that didn't know God, returned back to their sin, and didn't heed the warning. And judgment came to Nineveh. Nineveh's no longer there. Nineveh's just a memory. Not even much of that. Lord, there's coming a day when sinners are going to find themselves in judgment without mercy. But today they've been warned. Would you draw them, Lord, with your power? Would you bring them to a place of faith and repentance? That they too might believe the gospel. That they might call on Jesus and be saved before it's too late. Whether it's over the radio or in our auditorium, Lord, I pray you'd save sinners this morning. Accomplish your will. Lord, help the saint. Comfort us, Lord, in the fact that you're in control. You're not just in control of the world, you're in control of yourself. And I'm glad you are, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to come, would you obey the Lord? Once.